find it on page 228 of the Pew Bibles. First Samuel 5, starting at verse 1. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The Ark of God, the God of Israel, must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the Ark of the God of Israel to there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the Ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So far God's word. And boys and girls and people of God, I'd encourage you to keep the Bible open as we refer and work our way through this passage this morning. But first of all, let's pray together. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray this morning, show us your glory. Show us your glory in this passage. Remind us of your glory. Examine our hearts this morning as we are challenged as to what gets in the way of giving you glory. What idols we place up, put up in front of worshipping you. Open our hearts. Feed us this morning. Encourage us. Challenge us with your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when the All Blacks win the World Cup this year, once again in rugby, I'm sure they're going to be victory parades. The William Webb Ellis Trophy will be there on the street for you to go and see as the All Blacks victoriously parade down the street of Christchurch. Maybe the same will happen for the Crusaders in just a couple of weeks' time. Who knows? But here in our passage this morning, we also come across a victory parade, a victory tour. The Philistines have won. They have thrashed and defeated the nation of Israel. And they come home triumphant, ready to have their victory parade, their victory tour. But who actually had the victory parade in 1 Samuel chapter 5? It looks like at the beginning or at the end of chapter 4 that the Philistines are ready to celebrate their victory. The question is asked, and it's this question that we need to have in the back of our mind. Where is the glory of God? That's the question that was on the mouths of the people of Israel. Where is the glory? In chapters 5 and 6, we see where that glory is. If you see the title of the sermon this morning, I've called it, Don't Call It a Comeback. Don't call it a comeback. Because the question asked by Phinehas' widow, where is the glory? Or the statement she makes that the glory has departed is not a true one. Because God's glory is and has always been there. And so instead of a victory parade, a victory tour for the nation of Philistia, the Philistines, this is actually a victory tour for God. And we're going to see that victory tour this morning. This morning, as we look at chapter 5, and really, as I said, we're part of a bigger story, 5 and 6, and we'll get to chapter 6 when I return from a break in a couple of weeks. In chapter 5, we see this morning that God trumps our idols. There it is up on the screen there for you. God trumps our idols. This morning, we're going to be reminded of the idols that we see, the idols that we have, the idols that were defeated, the idol of the Philistines and the idols of Israel. And then we're also going to be challenged how we view God. How do we bring him glory? The first thing we're going to see this morning is that God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. We read in verse 1 that the Philistines captured the Ark of God. They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now the word Ebenezer means God is our help. Kind of ironic, isn't it, that the Ark of God, the help of the people of Israel, is being taken to Ashdod. And the name Ashdod can mean theft. Stolen, the Ark of God is stolen, taken captive away from Israel. And it's placed, we're told, in the house or the temple of Dagon. Set up there as a victory trophy. To show that the Philistines have conquered Israel and by implication have conquered their God. But things didn't go so well, boys and girls, for Dagon, did it? What happened on the first night? Can one of the boys and girls tell me? What happened to Dagon on the first night? He fell face down, that's right, he bowed down, very good, he bowed down before the Ark of God. And then notice, and the author's trying to poke some fun here, what did they have to do? Did Dagon stand himself up and put himself back into place? No, he needed help to put him back up. And then the next morning, boys and girls, what happened the next morning? He fell down again, but something worse happened. What happened the next morning? He lost his... He lost his what? His... At the back, but yes. He's lost his hands and his head. Instead of Dagon, we could call him Stumpy. The author's again trying to make fun here and trying to show that God here is the boss. God is in control. God is everything. Dagon is nothing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, you'll find that on page 607, if you have one of the church Bibles. 607. Isaiah 46, verse 1, we read this. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Showing the picture there of how useless the idols were. Listen to me, verse 3, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. What a contrast our God is to the dumb idols of the Philistines. God is all powerful. He doesn't need to be carried around. And his power hasn't diminished because he's been removed from his people. taken out of the land of Israel. You see, God is independent of the people of Israel. He doesn't need a people to be powerful. God didn't need the people of Israel. God doesn't need us. You see, God can exist on his own. God is all powerful. God lives in perfect unity in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is bigger than us. God is above us. Nothing can trump God. Nothing is bigger than our God. Not even our idols. Not even the things that get in the way of us worshipping him. You see, the first five verses in chapter 5 are really a question of worship. The Philistines were worshipping their own idols instead of God. A reminder to the people of Israel of the uselessness of worshipping false gods, as the people of Israel did time and time again. A reminder here for the people reading the story that nothing is superior to our God. And we're called to worship him alone and nothing else. But we can fall into the same trap, brothers and sisters. We too can worship our idols. What are some of the idols that we can worship? That we can bring glory to? Things such as money. We can worship our children. We can worship our own honor, our own self-image. Pride can be an idol for us. What gets in the way of you bringing glory to God? What gets in the way of you worshipping your God? I can't answer that for you this morning. I can't answer what the idols of your heart are, but I am sure there are some there. And the problem with idols that we have in our hearts are sometimes that we can be blind to them. We can't see them. So I ask the question again, what are some of your idols? Maybe you need to ask your family. What do you place your trust in? What do you seek to glorify other than God in your life? This morning we're reminded, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, that all of those things are inferior to God. All of those things are dumb, worthless idols that cannot help us. God doesn't need us, I said. God can exist, did exist before he created the universe, just fine before us. He doesn't need our worship. But he desires it. Just because he needs us, it doesn't mean that he doesn't want us, that he desires to have a relationship with us. He didn't need to save us. He didn't need to love us to be complete in himself, but he did. And in fact, the all-powerful God, the independent, all-conquering, victorious God, stooped down of his own accord. Stooped down and sent his son to us to save us so that we can worship him, so that we will worship him, so that we will give him the glory that is due to him. Are you bringing him glory in your worship? What's stopping you in glorifying him in your life? But God's not done here. He sorted out Dagon. Dagon is down on the floor. He continues to move on to the people themselves, the Philistines. And that brings us to our second point this morning, as we see that God, when he's not given the glory, gets the glory for himself. God gets the glory for himself. It's a little typo there. The fault is mine there. The second point is God gets the glory for himself. You'll see as we go along. Things get hot in Ashdod. They have an anxiety epidemic. In verse 6, we're told that the people are terrified. and that God afflicts them with tumors. Now, we're not exactly sure what happens here, but as we read next week, chapter 6, or in a couple of weeks, chapter 6, there's also a mention of mice. And so what people think behind this is the bubonic plague. And the bubonic plague is a horrible, horrible disease. The bubonic plague affects your lymph nodes. It causes your lymph nodes to grow, to get infected and expand. You get blisters that grow on your skin. The extremities of your body turn black and die. The result is death. It's a horrible disease. And as I said, whether or not it was bubonic plague or not, it was something similar. People were dying. If Mr. Capel lived in that day, he would be a very, very busy man indeed, because this was an epidemic. The nation of Israel, of Philistine, was being punished. In verse 7 we read there, his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God. Irony here again. Where were Dagon's hands, boys and girls? They were lying fallen on the floor in the temple, but here is the hand of God oppressing the people, punishing them. Things get too hot for the people of Ashdod, and so they make a hospital pass. They bring the Ark of God to the city of Gath, and again it's the same result. By this time, word gets round so that when the ark is moved to Ekron in an attempt to try and sort things out, the people of Ekron know what's coming and they cry out, "Take it away from us. We want nothing to do with it." And yet again, they are oppressed. They fall victim. They die. So who is victorious here in this passage? It's not Dagon. It's not the Philistines. No, it's the Ark of God going on a victory tour through the land, moving from city to city, showing God's power, demanding his glory. The Philistines tried to pass the problem on, tried to move God, but God couldn't be handled in that way. In verse 11, we read again, end of verse 11, the hand of God was very heavy there. Now this word "very heavy" that we've come across in a number of times in our passage, verse 6 it's there, his hand is hard in verse 7, and verse 11 as well, the hand of God was very heavy there. That word "heavy" is a special word in the original language. The word "heavy" can also be translated "glory." In fact, it's the same word that is used in chapter 4, verse 22, when Phinehas' widow says, "The glory has departed from Israel." So you could also read there in verse 11, the hand of God was glorious there. God's glory was being shown there. God couldn't be tamed. God couldn't be passed around like a trophy. He can't be controlled. No, he seeks and demands glory be given to him. The world forgets that. They try to tame God. They try to get God to behave or act in a certain way. In fact, they tell God to get out of the way, out of our lives, out of our face. They tell God to get out of our social media. And in doing so, they make a God of their own image. They bring and pull God down to their size. Well, they say God's a God of love, so he must save everyone. Or God's irrelevant. He can be ignored. Or maybe there is a God, but he's not really interested in us. In all of that, God's glory is diminished. God's glory is removed, or so people think. But we can do the same. We can try and make a God of our own image. Try and make God into who we expect him to be. And that takes away his glory as well. When we think that if we behave in a certain way, If we do good, if we pray, we go to church, we sing songs to God, he owes us. When he sends us things that we don't agree with, when we bristle against that and say, God, what are you doing? When God doesn't work in a way that we expect him to, we are changing and taking glory away from God. When we seek to get our own glory, when we raise ourselves up at the expense of God, we are trying to get the glory for ourselves. But as God reminded Aaron through Moses, God will be glorified by his people, and he will get his glory. He will receive that glory. So I want to ask you this morning, are you giving God the glory that is due him? Have you bowed before him? Have you bowed before Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you haven't done that, if you haven't submitted and said, not my glory, God, but your glory, if you have not bowed the knee before Jesus Christ, then a worse punishment, far worse, is coming to you than happened to the people of Philistine. Eternal punishment, eternal death is coming to you. But if you have bowed the knee, then be reminded this morning that we serve a God who is above us, who doesn't need us, but does come down to us, and give him glory for who he is. As the story began this morning, the nation, the Philistines, thought that God had been defeated, that there was no glory for God. The people of Israel thought the same. A story that originally seemed a defeat was an occasion for God to show his glory to the Philistines, to show his glory to the nation of Israel, to remind us of his glory, but also a reminder of his mercy. In the last verse of chapter 5, the Philistines finally get it right. We read there at the end of verse 12, the cry of the city went where, boys and girls? Where did the cry of the city go? It went where? Up to? It went up to heaven, yes. Finally they got it. And we're going to expand on that more when we look at chapter 6. But finally they got it. They looked up to God and cried out to him. They sought help from God. We began this morning by expressing where our help came from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And it is there that our help comes from as well. Because this wasn't the only time, it's not the only time in the Bible that it seems that God is defeated. There was also a time on Calvary where it looked like that God's glory had also been defeated. When Satan and his angels had a huge party, there was the Son of God hanging on the cross, dying. Where is God's glory now? But Jesus rose again from the dead. He wasn't defeated, but he defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated all of our idols to show us his glory, to save us, to bring glory to God by bringing us to God. We can bring glory to God in heaven as we live for him. And when the times are coming when we struggle to see God's glory, when we struggle to see what's happening, then we need to do exactly what the nation of Philistia did, what the Philistines did. We need to lift our eyes up to heaven. To be reminded of God and his glory, to be reminded he's in control. No matter what we're going through, no matter if we don't understand it, he knows what he is doing. And when we cry to him for help in heaven, he will answer us. There's no comeback in this story, brothers and sisters, because God was always in control. In control of all things, just as he is today of our life. He is above Dagon. He's above any idol we can create. He is the God of the universe. He can't be contained. He can't be moved around. God doesn't need us, brothers and sisters. But he does love us. He does help us. And none of our idols will change who he is. We're reminded this morning of the question, what is it that gets in the way of us bringing glory to him? The question I want you to take away and think about this week. We're reminded too that we are called to bring him glory. Are you doing that? Are you living your life to bring glory to God? Or are you bringing him down to your level, expecting him to behave as you want him to? Or are you lifting your eyes to heaven because of Jesus Christ, seeking his help when needed, and bringing glory to a God who trumps every single one of our idols, a God who is most worthy of glory? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are bigger than anything that we can place in the way of serving you. We thank you that you are the glorious God who is in control of all things. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for serving ourselves, for placing ourselves as idols in front of you. Forgive us for the things that we hold on to too dearly, for the things that we seek glory in rather than bringing glory to you. Help us to live lives that bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning. We pray for friends and family who have not bowed the knee before you to give you glory. Work in their hearts, we pray. Help us to serve you, to honor you, to bring you glory. We thank you for the most glorious thing that you've done for us. With your hand, as your son died on the cross for us, may that give us hope and encouragement. Help us to lift up our eyes to heaven when we are tempted to look to ourselves for hope and help. Help us to lift up our eyes to heaven when we need your help and ask you for that help. We thank you that you are all supreme, that you are all knowing, that you are most worthy of glory. Help us to bring you glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.